The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. I love the Christmas season. I love to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, don't you? And what a blessing to know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And of course, he came, and we celebrate that. You know, the world takes one day out of the year to celebrate the birth of our Savior. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, meaning you've been born again, we've got something to celebrate every day of our life. And we indeed are thankful. Different direction. Up here. But we are going to take a little different direction this morning than we have in years past. Because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a sinner's view of Christmas. A sinner's view of Christmas. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, of course, if you want to give context and background to the different letters that were written, 1 and 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God. He's writing to a pastor by the name of Timothy. He pastors a big city church in Ephesus. And he writes to him, and he pours courage into this young preacher, this young pastor. Timothy, of course, and Paul was, if you will, the mentor to Timothy. And God used Paul greatly in his life. When you come to this letter, you may think, well, Pastor, wait a minute, I've never noticed the Christmas story in Paul's writing to Timothy. Well, I think before this service is over in the next few moments, that we'll be able to see indeed a beautiful picture of the Christmas story. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start our reading in verse 12 and focus our attention this morning on these few verses that are before us here. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding and abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." But look at verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus," and notice what he says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy," he says mercy again, "that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more this morning. We're grateful, God, for your virgin birth. And we're thankful, Lord Jesus, for this indeed, the Christmas season. And God, we know that the world takes a day and they set it aside to celebrate the virgin birth and the fact that you came into the world. But Father, we know as your children, if we're born again, that God, we truly are grateful. We should be grateful and thankful that you came 2,000 years ago to save us. Lord, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will use your word, Lord, and we ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate it, show us, Lord, a better understanding of it, that we might be able to apply it to our lives to live and serve you better. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I call your attention once again, just real quick, just for context of verse 15. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Aren't you thankful that Christ came into the world? You see, had Jesus, and I know you know this, but let me remind y'all, ladies and gentlemen, had Jesus Christ not came and had God not chose to send his son 2,000 years ago, we would be, as we'd say, my little granny would say down home, we'd be a mess today. Matter of fact, I would say it like this on the authority of the Bible. We would all still be headed to hell had Jesus Christ not died on the cross of Calvary. Let that get a hold of you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Can I get a witness today? We couldn't do it for ourselves. Religion could not do it. Living a good life, our works could not do it. Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross of Calvary, said, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute, you got the holidays confused. Christmas is his virgin birth. Easter is his resurrection. Well, let me just go on record and make a statement for you. You got to include it all. Amen? Because Jesus did not stay a baby in Bethlehem's manger. We celebrate the virgin birth. And what, man, the music was outstanding this morning. What a blessing. My wife even said to me, she said, the kids were well behaved. And she was talking about the adult choir is what she was talking about. But the babies did really well too. But we've got to include it all because Jesus Christ, virgin born, but we know on the authority of the Bible, and I encourage you to read and study the life of Christ and study it through the Gospels, especially in the New Testament. And he said, well, what about the Old Testament? Well, he's there in the Old Testament. You just got to dig a little bit. You'll find him. You won't see his name there, but he's in a lot of different titles, a lot of different names, if you will. But Jesus is in the Old Testament. But in the context of Christ in the New Testament, yes, indeed, he was 100% virgin born. That was a necessity. If Jesus, you say, well, preacher, what's the big deal about the virgin birth? Let me make a statement. I hope you'll get this. If Jesus Christ was not virgin born and Joseph was his, now just hear me for a moment. If Joseph was his biological father, he would have been disqualified to be your Savior. He had to be virgin born. And the Bible tells us that. The Bible shouts that principle. And let me just say this. The virgin birth is foundational to the Word of God. It is a foundational doctrine. It is a foundational teaching. You read about in the Old Testament. You read about in the New Testament. Jesus Christ was virgin born. Don't ever let anyone tell you that Jesus Christ wasn't virgin born, because he absolutely was. It was of necessity. If he was going to be our Savior, and by the way, he is and it was, if he is going to be our Savior, he had to be virgin born. So Paul, he speaks into this Christmas message. He said, Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, we're going to look this morning at a sinner's view of Christmas. I want you to notice one thing, one primary thing, and I'm going to make a couple sub-thoughts under that primary thought this morning. Notice, first of all, the Savior's love for sinners. Aren't you thankful this morning that God loves sinners? He loved us enough to die for us, man. The Bible says it throughout verses of Scripture, perhaps, that you may have memorized as a child, or you may have memorized shortly after you got saved. One of the greatest verses, my wife and I had the privilege this last Wednesday night of meeting with a mom and her son, and it says two children. We met in my office, and the son was asking questions about salvation. And this is a verse that I shared with him. My wife even spoke into his life. And you pray for that young man. We believe he got saved. He's still a little doubtful, but we're not God. We're not the Holy Spirit. And I would never, ever, ever tell anyone that they got saved. That's a God thing. But you pray for that young man. But anyway, this verse of Scripture that we shared with him, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." You know, I love that. God doesn't waste words in the Bible. You're aware of that, correct? You're aware of that, right? If you're aware of that, say, yep, I believe that, preacher. All right, now, the Bible says, for God, now listen to the next word. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world, he so loved the world. Emphasis. God is emphasizing his love for a lost and dying world. The rest of that verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Miss Bonnie, you sang about that this morning. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever, listen to this, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a joy to know that Jesus Christ, the virgin born son of God, God's son, God in the flesh, the virgin born Savior of the world. He not only was born that baby there in Bethlehem's manger, sweet friend, and a blessing to know, he lived a sinless life. Did you hear me? He lived for 33 years on this earth. About 33 years. Now, when you think for a moment his virgin birth, you've got to also understand his sinless life. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Wait. There's a lot of people today, I know Hollywood over the years, they try their best to, I'm sorry, my wife gave me a cough drop and it was in her purse and it had paper on it. I've been picking paper off my tongue for the last 15 minutes. That's what that was. My wife and I, we have a lot of fun. She looked down at my hand right here. You can't see it, but she looked down at my hand, Bill, and she says, right, just a few moments ago, she goes, you got eczema? I'm like, no, I don't have eczema. She goes, well, what is it? I said, I burnt myself with the iron a couple weeks ago. Whew, thing bit me, man. And I was too dumb to let go of it. What's that? I'll let go of the thing. You say, how does that go with Christmas message? That's nothing to do with it. But that's just, we're just letting you into our world. He was virgin born. Jesus was virgin born. But sweet friend, he went on to live a sinless, holy, and perfect and righteous life. Hollywood will try to portray him as a sinner. But listen, friend, don't you dare make the tragic mistake of basing your opinion of Jesus by what Hollywood tries to portray or say he was. You base your opinion of Jesus on the authority of the book, the only book that God ever authored, his Bible. Amen? You say, preacher, how do you know he was virgin born? Because the Bible says it. Well, how do you know he lived a sinless life? The Bible says it. Well, preacher, how do you know that he died on the cross of Calvary? I mean, after all, that could just be some figment of some religious leader's imagination. How do you know he died on the cross of Calvary? The Bible says it. How do you know that they buried his body after he died on the cross of Calvary? May I interject? Because the Bible says it. And I got better news. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again after 3 days. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Because the Bible says it, but not only the Bible says it. I experienced forgiveness of my sins when I repented of my sin and I believed that gospel message to the saving of my soul, ladies and gentlemen. The Word of God changed my life. The Word of God changes lives. And the message that Paul is pouring into this young pastor, yes, it's the message, if you will, it's the message that Jesus Christ was born into the world. He came into the world, he says. Jesus Christ. Call it the Christmas story if you wish. But we look now, Christmas, through the eyes of a sinner. Wow. The sinner's view of Christmas. You see, the Bible tells us, you say, wait, preacher. You said that Jesus was virgin born. Yes, I did. The Bible says that. You said that Jesus lived the sinless life. Yes, I did. And the Bible supports that. Absolutely substantiate that. But you said Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. When people were crucified, especially in the first century, they were crucified for committing crimes. If you will, they were crucified for sinful deeds. You're right. We agree on that. But may I remind you on the authority of the Bible? Let me tell you why Jesus was crucified. You ready for this? Let me give you a verse of Scripture first. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Listen to this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Wait. People who were crucified because they were found guilty of crimes. But hear my heart. Jesus Christ died the death on Calvary's cross because of your sin and because of my sin. Matter of fact, the Bible shouts and tells us, he who knew no sin, which is Jesus, became sin for us. And you know what happened when he became sin for us? God the Father poured out his wrath on the sin that was on Jesus. just as we witnessed this morning, this young man giving testimony. I like what he did. I thought it was kind of cool. Brother Stephen said he got saved a couple weeks back. He said, no. He said it was a Wednesday before Wednesday. I like that. He'll never forget it, Bill. No, it wasn't last Wednesday. It was Wednesday before that Wednesday that I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my heart to Christ. God saved me is what he was testifying to. God born me again. You say, preacher, yeah, but he's a young man. Listen, we shared with that young boy. It was a different young boy in my office the other night, my wife and I, and he was with his mom and his little sister, and we shared with him. So many times, and statistics have proven that so many times we complicate the matter when it comes to salvation. The Bible calls it childlike faith. And I said to him, I said, when you were young, and I said, if your parents were to stand you on this, and this may not be the best illustration, but just hear me for a moment. And I said, if we were to stand you on this desk, and I said, my son, when he was a baby, and if I were to say to him, Toby, jump off into my arms, he would jump off into my arms because he trusted Dad to save him. And as Jesus Christ, you can jump off into him, man. He'll save you. He'll forgive you of every sin you've ever committed, every sin you've ever thought about committing. Paul the Apostle is illustrating and giving a foundational biblical truth, especially in the New Testament, the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, under this Savior's love for sinners, I want to show you the ugliness of sin. Sin is a very ugly thing. Very ugly thing. Story is told of Dr. Adrian Rogers, former pastor of a church in Memphis, Tennessee, who he's now with the Lord. Southern Baptist pastor, still on the radio, they still play his sermons. Years and years ago, it was one of the beer companies. I don't know if it was, I'm not going to advertise them, but one of the beer companies. They had this sign, and it basically was a sign that was just basically the real life or something like that. It says something else, the real life or something like that. And they portrayed this person, you know, beautiful looking person and with smiles on their face. Well, Dr. Rogers thought, you know what, they've got a sign. I'm going to get me a sign. So Dr. Rogers got him a sign. And he put on that sign something in effect of, not quoting verbatim, but something in effect that, he talked about the real life that alcohol brings. And I believe he showed a car accident, or he showed somebody who, you know, who is strung out on in the gutters row there, and they're now begging, and they're all distraught, and their face is all changed. And he put that sign up there. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what sin will not do, what the world will not do when it comes to the sin picture and the ugliness of sin, is give you the full picture. It wants to tell you that, oh, you if you want to really live, you do this. Well, let me just go on record and make a statement to you, especially the alcohol industry. You say, oh, preacher, what's the big deal with it? Well, the big deal with it is you don't see the full picture of what it can do to your life. It can destroy your life. I know what I'm talking about. I've stood at the feet of a man who was in his 40s, and he died of cirrhosis of the liver. And I believe when he died, he weighed a little more than 70 pounds. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? Sin is ugly, ladies and gentlemen. Ugly picture of sin. But here's what I love about this passage. The Apostle Paul now, who is writing this portion on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's going to show us some of his sins before he got born again. We're going to look at these words. Look at the Bible tells us. Notice the ugliness of sin. Paul lists four sins in these verses that I want to call attention to this morning. He says, verse 12, I think Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 13, and let's just finish verse 12. Who hath enabled me? For that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Who was before? Underline the word before. Because that's important to understanding the message of these verses. Who was before? You see, so many times I've talked to people over the years, and I've asked them things such like this, you know, things like this. Hey, I used to ask, I don't ask this anymore. I used to ask, are you a Christian? I don't ask that anymore. I don't ask that question anymore. I very rarely, if at all, ever ask that question. And the reason I don't ask that question anymore is people have got a wrong view of what a Christian is biblically. They think, well, you know, honestly, some associate being a Christian, well, I'm an American. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. Well, and the reason I stop asking people, are you a Christian, is because I would then often follow it up with this next question. Well, how long have you been a Christian? To which some, and I quote, would respond like this. I've been a Christian all my life. Well, on the authority of the Word of God, no, you have not. You say, well, wait, preach, that's kind of mean-spirited. That's kind of arrogant to make a statement like that if a person says they've been a Christian their whole life. Well, listen, friend, don't get mad. Don't shoot the messenger. But on the authority of the Bible, it's an impossibility to have been a Christian your whole life. It's impossible. Because the Bible says you're a sinner before God. And the only way, biblically, to become a born-again Christian, a born-again believer in Jesus, the only way to become born again is to have your sins forgiven. Did you hear me? So my question is, has there ever been a point in your life, I don't care what your age is, has there ever been a point in your life that you realized you're a sinner before God, not because the preacher says, but because the Bible absolutely, undeniably says you're a sinner before God? You've acknowledged your sin. I asked that young man in my office. I said, do you know you're a sinner before God? You say, preacher, that's kind of mean to tell a kid that. Please hear me. I didn't tell him the Bible says that. I've learned in my life as a pastor for years, the hardest part is not, and I know God doesn't save me, but just hear my heart as I try to be a soul winner like the Bible says. And my wife and I, we try to be soul winners. My family, we try our best to be soul winners, tell people about Jesus. But here's the hard thing. Now, years ago when I was a kid, boy, there wasn't as bad as a problem as there is today in this regard. The hardest part is not getting people to get saved. The hardest part is getting them lost. My voice just cracked. Lost. Getting them lost, getting them to realize that they need Jesus more than their next breath, that they're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. So Paul's going to let us into his life. He's going to be transparent. I love what he does. Who was before? Now, the word before, what is he saying the word before? He's letting us in. He's bringing us in personally into his life. And he's being very transparent. He's being very open about what he was before, hear this, before he trusted God as his Savior. He said, who was before? He said, I thank God. I thank Christ Jesus, verse 12. Our Lord, verse 12. But look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer. When Paul uses the word blasphemer, it was a word, of course, one who blasphemes, but to really expound on it more, it was a word that described one who speaks of God in an irreverent or impious, the word that just simply means, a disrespectful way. He said, you have to understand, God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He hath enabled me. He counted me faithful. He's put me into this ministry. But understand something. Before I was saved, before I got born again, I was a blasphemer, man. I was somebody who used to talk about God in a very irreverent, a very disrespectful, a very blasphemous, if you will, to use the word, way. Wow. But he goes on. Verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. The word persecutor, if I study this right, Michael, and check this for me. If I study this right, this word is used one time in the Bible. If I'm correct on this, I could be wrong. But what I found, it's used one time and it's used here. Paul says, I was a persecutor. And it was one that persecutes, of course, but it was one that pursues another unjustly and vexatiously, just the word's a big word, but definition I want to include, it's someone that was troublesome, causing or tending to cause annoyance or frustration or worry on the account of religious principles. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I spoke about God in a very disrespectful, irreverent way before God saved me. I was talking to one of our men who hasn't been saved very long. And he was telling me, he said, preacher, he said, you know, not too long ago, he said, I had somebody that I was here, and he said, I heard someone in the other room, and they were arguing or whatever it was. And he said, and he used the Lord's name in vain. He said, did the first time. He said, finally, about the second or third time, I think he told me, he said, I came out and I talked to him. He said, preacher, what's the significance of that? We live in a world that blasphemes the name of God, and they use the name of God in such a disrespectful way. But you know what? And just hear my heart. Before I got born again, I did too. I used to refer to God as the big man upstairs. It's pretty disrespectful when you know him as your Lord. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the one that we celebrate at Christmas that came virgin born. He's the one that we've said already lived a sinless life. Now, if you flesh that out in your mind for a moment, if any of you out there that have ever had children, here's what that means. That when Jesus was born, he was sinless. When he got to be a toddler, guess what? He still stayed sinless. That's a miracle in itself. Let's fast forward a little bit. Let's go a little further down the line of his earthly years. He got to the years of teenager. Need I say more? And he stayed sinless. He got into his 20s, and he stayed sinless. His 30s. He stayed sinless. He died on the cross of Calvary. The day he died on the cross of Calvary, guess what? He was still sinless. Yet he became the ugliness of sin. That's why when God the Father, he turned the earth black. You remember that? On the cross of Calvary, the earth went dark. It was as if God the Father is saying, what I'm about to do to my son, what I have to do to my son because of your sin is between me and my son. I'm going to darken the earth. And God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God who became sin for you and I. And that caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus became something that he abhors. He became something that God hates. He became sin for us. And the joy of knowing that when you place your faith and trust in him, I'm getting ahead of it, but when you place your faith and your trust in Jesus, repenting of your sin, look up here for a minute. You know what God does the moment you do as this young man did the week before last, the Wednesday before last Wednesday? You know what God will do? I hope this blesses you. He will forgive you of all your sin. Wow. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. Injurious. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Injurious was an insulter. Someone who is despiteful. One who was uplifted with pride, one who was uplifted with pride, and then as a result of that, they're a despiteful person. They would heap insulting language upon others, or they would do something shameful as an act of wrong against someone who didn't deserve it. That's who Paul was. That's who Saul was. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Paul, we know him as Paul after God saved him. He became Paul and he wrote a majority of the New Testament. But before he got saved, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was an injurious person. But there's a fourth sin in here. And I'm so glad he includes this in this list. You say, "Oh, preacher, wait a minute. I'm not a blasphemer. Surely I'm not an injurious person. I'm kind of a kind guy." Well, that may be the case. But look at the other one. And maybe, just maybe, you may see yourself in this one. Paul says, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in, underline the next word, unbelief. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Unbelief means a disbelief of divine revelation. And it's used in the Old Testament, New Testament. It's used many, many times. In the New Testament, primarily, it means it is a disbelief of the truth of the gospel. It is a, and stay with me as well, it is to live in rejection of Christ as the Savior of men and the doctrines that he taught. It is a distrust of God's faithfulness. So my question is, you say, "Well, Pastor, wait a minute. I mean, I've been in church services before." Well, chances are, if you've been in a service here at Emmanuel, or you've been in other services, other church services, where they preach the Bible and they preach the gospel message, there's no doubt, in my opinion, that they would often then, I know we do every service without fail, without exception, every service, we give you an opportunity to repent of your unbelief and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, preacher, I never thought of it like that. Paul says, "I did it ignorantly. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an injurious. I was a despiteful person who used to heap insults on unjust people." It was actually even used, that word was used in a legal aspect, from a legal perspective. Kind of picture a court with a maybe like a defense attorney who you're for the prosecutor, but the defense attorney is doing their best to try to heap insult and try to destroy your character and try to do a character assassination of you unjustly on the stand. That's who Paul was. He was an expert in law. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law like the back of his hand, the Old Testament law, the first five books of your Bible, which was referred to as the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He knew them like the back of his hand, and he would use them to his benefit. He even to the point of twisting it so it made you look worse. That's the kind of man that he was. But the Bible says, you say, "Yeah, but preacher, he did it ignorantly." Well, the word ignorantly, several thoughts. It means not know. It not understand. It means unknown. Three thoughts under this. It means to be ignorant, not to know, not to understand. But here's another definition. I love this definition. Maybe to drive it home even more. It means to err or sin through mistake. Listen to this one. It means to be wrong. Paul was wrong in not believing on Jesus Christ the Lord. He was wrong. You say, "Well, Pastor, he was a religious man." Yes, he was religious. And he was trusting in his religion and getting to heaven. But that religion had no, listen, friend, on the authority of the Word of God, it had no saving power. None whatsoever. And Paul says, "Now I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why? I have obtained mercy of him, from him. He saved me, as we'll see in a moment. I was a chief of sinners. I did it ignorantly, even though I was ignorant, I was blinded to it, I still was wrong." So in order for Paul, who we know him now, in order for him to get born again, he had to admit he was wrong. Sweet friend, have you ever, on the authority of the Bible, to God, not to the preacher, not to your neighbor, but to God himself. Have you ever admitted that you're wrong, that you're lost, that you're a sinner, that you need his forgiveness? If you've never done that, if you would do that today, this would be the greatest Christmas you've ever experienced in your life. Because now you'll know experientially, what Christmas really is all about. The ugliness of sin. But lastly, notice the beauty of forgiveness. I love this. The ugliness of sin, but notice the beauty of forgiveness. In verse 16, Paul says, "Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy." He said, "I was ignorant, man. I was wrong. I erred. I sinned. I was wrong. I admitted I was wrong about this Jesus." You see, if you go back and you study some of the other writings, if you pick up in the book of Acts, you'll see about who Saul was. He was a persecutor of the church. He talks about it in the Philippian letter about who he was before God saved him. God born him again. He was highly religious. He was a respected Jew. He was a Pharisee, an elite, if you will, in the Jewish religion, above many his own equal, he said. But Paul is saying in these verses, if you parallel them with the other verses I've just given you, just in reference point, Paul said, my biggest mistake was, I was wrong about Jesus. He said, "Preacher, I believe in God, so did Saul of Tarsus. I believe there is a God." Yep, that's great. But on the authority of the Bible, are you aware that you can believe that there is a God and you'll still die lost and go to hell when you die? You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. Wait. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world." Great. That's what the Bible says. But are you aware that you can believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and you can still lost and go to hell when you die believing that? So what's the thought? You have to believe it. You have to believe in him and what he did for yourself. You have to do as Paul did. Repent and trust Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel message. Howbeit, look at verse 16. For this cause, what's the cause? Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The word acceptation means a kind reception. It's a word that pictures a receiving with favor or approval, receiving, if you will, also the word acceptation, worthy of all acceptation. It means to receive with favor, to receive with praise. Now notice what he tells us to receive. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, you want to compare sin? You want to compare a sin list? Yours pales in comparison to mine, and yet God saved me. He forgave me of my sins. He forgave me, friend. So God will forgive you if you'll ask, if you'll repent and believe the gospel. Christ came into the world. He said also in verse 16 that he obtained mercy. Mercy means compassion for the miserable. What a good death. What a good definition. Compassion for the miserable. Unmerited favor of God. The act of sparing. Compassionate of kindly forbearance shown toward an offender. You and I are the offender. Paul, we know him now as Paul, saw at that moment. He was an offender of God's law. He broke God's law. But the good news is, he found mercy and grace. Where did he find it? He found it in Jesus. That's the only place you'll find it. The only place you'll find forgiveness of your sin is in Jesus. Not yourself. So, preacher, I'm trying to live a good life. Listen, I commend you and I'm grateful that you're trying to live a good life. But do not try to live a good life for the simple basis of trying to appease your conscience or your mind of just trying to live a good life, just live a good life. Because your good life has no saving power. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, and you acknowledging your sins before him, before the Father, asking God to forgive you of your sins, and worthy, he says, worthy, this message is worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy to be received with praise and honor and welcomed. Here's the message. Christ Jesus. I love this. Paul says, this message is worthy to receive praise, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner this morning? He'll save you. He'll forgive you of your sin. Will you call upon him? Let's all stand. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. What a thought. Christmas through the eyes of a sinner. Through the eyes of a sinner. But at this moment in his, Brother Brian's going to lead us. Brother Stephen's getting ready for baptism. Those of you getting baptized today, go ahead and make your way back. Get ready for baptism. We see Paul now. You said, preacher, through the eyes of the sinner. Yeah, but now he's the Apostle Paul. Yeah, but the only difference now, here's the big difference now in Paul's life when he wrote this. He's a saved sinner now. He's been forgiven of all his sins. But he's writing. He hasn't forgot what he was. He said, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 13, he says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I erred. I sinned. I missed the mark. But thank God, he obtained mercy. You need mercy this morning if you're lost. Don't leave this room. Please do not leave this room without repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. He'll save you, friend. I promise you on the authority of his Bible. He did me when I was 16. He did many others in this room at a different age of their life. But you have to. You have to admit that you're wrong. Paul was a prideful, arrogant person before God saved him. But now he was a humbled servant of Almighty God, all because of what Jesus did for him. Maybe you need to be saved. So, preacher, I still have questions about it. Please do me a favor. I would love to be able to do this with you. During an invitation, step out in one of these aisles. We're going to sing in just a moment. You're here today, say, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I really, honestly, truly, I don't want to die lost in my sins. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I still have questions about it. I would love to give my life to Christ. I promise you. It'll take you some doing, because I can't get down to you real fast. But if you'll come, I'd love to talk to you personally. Come up on the stage here. We won't embarrass you. But I'd love to take a Bible and just walk you down the Romans Road and show you how you too can trust Jesus. Will you do that? Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord's my Savior, but I'd love to be baptized. Hey,